Morning, I counted at least 7 adults in this audience who were not members of the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a possibility that there were more than 7. And indeed, that encourages me to no end. And that's what we must continue to do, is to work and try to get our friends and neighbors and kinfolks to attend these services. And when we're having people who are not members of the church in attendance, there's always a good potential that they are going to become children of God. They're going to become Christians. And so we want to do everything we can to encourage people who visit our services. Tonight I want to talk about raising godly children. I guess I'm going to tread where folks that had better sense might not. But we need to talk about this subject. You know, many times today, I think parents despair, or almost despair, as they look out in this ungodly world in which we live, and they wonder about their children and bringing them up. But I want to say, I don't believe that parents ought to despair. I believe that godly children can be raised in the midst of an ungodly society. Now, I'll tell you the reason I believe that and have faith in that. Because of what I read in the Word of God. When you go back and look at the first century, and this book was written in the first century. It was written by inspiration. It was written under the guidance of Almighty God. But we get an insight into what went on in the first century and into families in the first century. And when you go back and look in Roman history, you find that there was not a more ungodly society upon the face of the earth than the first century. The heathenism, the paganism, fornication. It was a prevalent thing. That's evident as you begin to read the epistles. Over and over and over and over, the warning against lasciviousness and immorality. It was a prevalent thing in society. But as we began to look in the internal evidence, we find that it is possible in this kind of society to raise godly children. When you look at Timothy was brought up in this kind of society. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, the first, or 2 Timothy rather, what I want to look at, the first chapter and verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Now, the young preacher Timothy was brought up by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, and they had taught this young man the Word of God. In the third chapter, the record says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we see that this young man had been nurtured from childhood in the ungodly society in which he lived. And I'll tell you, a great tribute goes to Eunice, his mother. Because when we began to see, she was married, look at the record, she was married to an unbeliever. There's no evidence that his father was a believer. And they raised a fine son. When you think about the evangelist of the New Testament, who first comes to mind? The young preacher Timothy. Nearly everybody that has read the Bible at all is familiar with Timothy. Timothy was raised in an ungodly society and was one of the ablest preachers in the first century. Now that ought to give all of us hope. That ought to give grandparents hope. That ought to give children, parents of children today hope. Yes, godly children can be raised in the society in which we live. Now, we want to talk about the benefits children have who have godly parents. Now, this is the important thing. If we're going to raise godly children, the key to raising godly children is godly parents. Godly parents, they furnish a stable home environment. Now this is very, very important for children to have a stable home environment. Godly parents don't divorce and tear their children apart. You know, in society today, I am told every day, 6,500 people in our 6,500 families. You think about it. In America, break up. There are 6,500 divorces a day in these United States. And you know the sad part about this? It's sad for just people to divorce and sinful. But it is sad when you look at the children that are caught in this. And you know, many times the children, they think they are to be blamed because their mother and father has divorced. And you know, many psychologists have come to the conclusion today that it is better for a child to be raised in a home even where the mama and daddy don't get along, where they even fuss and fight, than for a divorce to come about and for the child simply to be raised without the other parent. And so we need to see just how important it is as godly parents, the giving of stability to our children. Now, many children in our society, of course, do not have this kind of stability. I believe I mentioned this morning, that statistics now bear out that one quarter of all children under 18 years old have but one parent. Now, we recognize many times that even in a godly home, one of the parents may die, and there's a great responsibility upon that one parent, and we know through nature this may happen. And that's unavoidable. But we're just talking about now people who deliberately destroy their homes. And in this, of course, they are destroying their children. Children of godly parents have a stable home and they need to appreciate it. And I would say to the children here tonight, you need to appreciate the fact that your mother and your father are Christians, that they're godly. They try to do that which is right. They're not threatening to divorce one another, and you live in a stable environment. And as young people, you're able to look around, and you're able to see what I'm talking about. You're able to see these children that come out of these broken homes. You go to school with them every day, and you see all of the fears that these children have. They think nobody cares anything about them. They don't think anybody loves them. And this, of course, creates great problems in our society. Secondly, children who have godly parents have an atmosphere of love in which to live. And it is very important that children be loved. And that's what we need to understand as parents. We must love our children and show our love to our children. As the apostle wrote to Titus, he told him in Titus 2, and as he going down to about verse 4, the aged women the things they were to teach the younger women, and he said that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And I'll tell you the kind of love that children need. They need unconditional love. Now, children are not always going to do right, but they need to be loved and recognize that they're loved even when they don't do right and when they don't excel to the place that we think they ought to excel. And you know, many parents, they have conditional love. In other words, whenever the child is excelling and doing just everything that the parents approve of, then of course the parents show their approval and show their love. And if the child is not excelling, then what do the parents show? Well, they may not talk to the child, may not speak to him, or when the child comes to the table, not talk to him. This is not what children need. They need to know that they are loved, that they are loved unconditionally. Now, sometimes people have a hard time expressing their love and telling their children they love them and showing affection, but this is important. You know, as I look in my own life, a lot of us, we had good parents, parents who loved us, but they never got around to telling us very much that they loved us. I cannot remember my daddy telling me that he loved me until the latter years of his life. And as he became an old man, as I would visit him, he would tell me how much he loved me. And you know that's important. That's important if you are 50 years old and more, for your parents to tell you that they love you. That's important. And that's what parents need to recognize. It is important for that child to know that he or she is loved. And they need to know matters not what happens. Even though discipline may have to be ministered, it is going to, of course, be administered in love. Children who are raised by godly parents, they never have to witness abuse. They don't have to witness physical abuse. They don't have to witness sexual abuse. They don't have to witness verbal abuse. But you know, in our society today, many children are abused. They are abused physically. They are abused sexually. And it is a shame when you begin to read how many young women, little girls, are abused in their own families. But Christians don't have to witness this. Children who are raised by godly parents, they don't have to witness this kind of thing. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Colossians, he said in Colossians 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, we need to recognize then that there is a grave responsibility that rests upon us. And as parents, we must not provoke our children to anger, because this most certainly does discourage them. And many times they are provoked to anger and fear because of the abuse that goes on. Godly parents, they make their children feel that they are wanted and loved. Wanted and loved. Children need to know that they are wanted. You know, all of us, we like to be wanted. You don't like to stay in any kind of society or atmosphere where you think you're not wanted. Haven't you talked to people, adults, who maybe went somewhere, attended something, and say, well, I left. Well, they didn't want me there anyway. You know, how many times you've heard that expression? Well, we like to be accepted. Children like to be accepted. They like to know that they are accepted. And children who have godly parents, they have an honorable name. Now, your parents may not have wealth, may not have many of the material things that you see people around you have. But let me tell you something that is wonderful, that you have that is better than silver and gold. And that is, you have a good name. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and looking there in about verse 1, the apostle says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now you think about it. If you are being raised in a godly home, a godly mother and a godly father, they have a good reputation in the community where you live. And you know, many times people treat you well, not because you have earned it, but because of your parents, because of their name, because of the respect that the community has for them. Not only that, but godly parents train their children for living. This is very important. We have to be trained to live in this world. They teach their children to work. Now, sometimes I recognize children don't like to work. And they think their parents, many times they're hard on them when they have them to work. The greatest thing that can happen to children is to have parents who see to it that they work. There's housework to do. And it doesn't hurt young men to learn to do housework. It doesn't hurt the young man to vacuum the carpet. It doesn't hurt him to even wash the dishes. It doesn't hurt him to learn how to cook. It doesn't hurt him to do housework, yard work. If you have a garden, garden work. Whatever work there is to be done. And godly parents are going to teach their children to work. Godly parents do not allow their children to be lazy. They don't allow them to carouse all night and sleep all day. You know, in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and in verse 13, he says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Godly parents recognize the importance of getting the laziness out of their children. You know, if you want to succeed in this world, you can't be lazy. And I'll tell you something else. Godly parents don't take the motivation away from their children by buying them everything that they see and want. I want to give you a proverb. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 26, and I'm reading a free speech translation. I'm reading the expanded Bible. I believe this is what I have written out here. The appetite of the laborer works for him. Now you listen. The appetite of the laborer works for him, for the need of his mouth urges him on. Now, Tom is an employer. And he knows the kind of fellow that'll work. And it's somewhat known in society, the hungry boys. They'll work. The hungry boys, who are they? Well, I'll tell you, they're the old boys that haven't had all the advantages in life. They're hungry, so to speak. They've got enough to keep body and soul together. But they've never had all of the good things of life. And therefore, there are things that they want. And what drives them to be good workers? Their appetite. The things that they want. And sometimes we look at children today and we look at the accomplishments of their parents and how well the parents have succeeded in life, and then we look at the children with much greater opportunities and they don't even start to measure up to what their daddy has done. Why? Here's the key. The motivation was taken away from the child because the daddy didn't have everything and the mama, and they were determined, we're going to give it all to our children, what we didn't have, and they didn't recognize that the very thing that motivated them to succeed in life, they took away from their children. I firmly believe that because it is in biblical principle. And godly parents need to recognize, if a child wants something, let him learn to earn it. I remember my brother's boy wanted a car bad. And he got him one, and I'll tell you how he got it. He mowed lawns till he had $1,100. That's mowing a lot of lawns. But I'll tell you what he's done in life. He has been successful in life. He's still a very young man. I don't know. I guess around 30, but he now is, he's in Nashville. He's with GE. He's in sales. And just excuse the personal example, but I happen to know about it. My brother taught him to work. And what he wanted, he earned it. And in earning that, then that instills something in you that will cause you to succeed in life. Well, you can't be lazy till you're 21 years old and then not learn to work, know nothing, and have no work habits, and then go out in the world and get you a job and expect to succeed. Well, when you get on the job, you're going to be lazy. You're not going to work because it's not a habit of life. And if you've had everything given to you, then you're going to still want it given to you. And that's not the way the Lord has designed it. Godly parents recognize the necessity of instilling motivation in the child, and the way to instill it is not give him or her everything they want. Let them learn to earn what they want. That's the way life is. Godly parents give their children religious training. You know, the apostle said, as he wrote to the Ephesians, in the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, and in about verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, there is a responsibility that rests upon parents to teach their children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is the responsibility of parents to discipline their children. I want to look at just a few passages in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and if you will, look with me to about verse 24, and The record says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasten him betimes." And that means early. Early. Now, what does the Bible say? When a child needs discipline, do it then. That's what betimes means. Do it early. Do it when he needs it. In chapter 19 and about verse 18, he says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for crying." Ah, while there's hope, when he first starts to do that which is wrong, that's when there's hope. And get right on it then. And if you don't get on it then there's going to be problems. Because if you will look to me, with me to Ecclesiastes, and look down to the 8th chapter and about the 11th verse, notice what he says. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Now, what causes the sons of men to have their hearts set on doing evil? Because an evil work is not executed, or the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now, that's exactly what the writer of Proverbs says about disciplining a child. Do it early. Do it while there's hope. Well, when you see him do that which is wrong, when do you stop it? Right then. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible warns, if you don't do it right then, there may not be any hope. And that's exactly what you see in many children. It is sad because the parents have failed to discipline. And they have threatened and threatened and threatened and never done what they threatened to do. And the child then knows that he's going to be able to get by with it because he knows his parents is simply going to issue threats that they're never going to carry through. We must teach our children to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. The apostle said, as he wrote to the Hebrews in the 5th chapter and verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, parents know what's good and evil. Godly parents do. It is their responsibility to instill in the hearts of their children what's right and what's wrong. They are to teach their children the importance of Bible authority. Very, very important. To cause our children to respect this as the inspired Word of God and the final say upon every issue. It is the responsibility of godly parents to teach moral purity and modesty. It must be taught. And this is the thing that's going to preserve our children in this ungodly world. The way we as parents act before them and what we teach them and the stability we give them in godly homes, this is the thing that's going to cause your children to succeed. Now, many times we get it backwards. The church is very important. But don't you think the church can do what you can do as a parent? God put this responsibility upon you as a parent, upon me as a parent. And sometimes parents say, "Well, I don't know what the church is failing in." Let me tell you, you do your duty, and you may be in a weak church, but you can raise godly children.
And so we need to see where the emphasis is put. It is put squarely upon the shoulders of godly parents. We must teach our children about marriage. And they need to be taught about marriage when they're just little fellows, when they just begin to get big enough to understand anything. And little girls, when they begin to play with their dolls, and little boys, you need to begin to instill right then what marriage is all about, the permanency of marriage. Not only do we need to teach about marriage, but the plan of salvation and the church. These things are essential. And when we will do this as godly parents, the thing that really nurtures children is a godly home. And a godly home will raise children like the young preacher Timothy. And the godly home can nurture children in an ungodly and unstable society. What are some of the mistakes that parents make? I think one of the mistakes is too much guidance. Now, children must have guidance. But you know, there can be too much guidance. Many times parents smother their children with too much guidance. Their children are never able to make any decisions on their own. Now, there comes a time that children need to be able to make some decisions. As they get on up in their teens, they need to be able to make some decisions on their own. They need to make some of their own mistakes. And when they make their mistakes, then they need to be able to suffer for their mistake. Because we all make them. And I'll tell you what life is. It's making mistakes and suffering from them. And you can't shelter your children. If you try to shelter your children and do everything for your children and just smother your children with guidance and never let them do anything, you know. Sometimes women don't even let their daughters wash dishes or make the beds or do some other things. You know why? Well, many times impatience, and they don't do it right. And they may not get all the dishes washed just as clean as they ought to be, and they don't hurry it up, they don't finish up everything. And so what many times do mothers do? Well, they just smother the child and too much guidance. And what does that leave us with? An immature child. A child that has never been able to make any decisions on his own. Well, I've seen grown folks. Folks in the church, married, couldn't do a thing on earth till they went home and asked Daddy. Now, it's all right to get good advice on certain things from Daddy after you're grown and married. Wisdom. But just can't do anything unless Daddy is asked. You know what's wrong? Too much guidance. Threatenings. Parents sometimes take a dictatorial attitude toward child rearing. And they say, so long as you're under my roof, you'll do this or that. Now, don't misunderstand me from what I've already said. You know, I know that, and I've already set forth, there must be bounds and there must be rules of behavior. But these bounds and rules of behavior must be coupled with love and affection. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And many times through our dictatorial rule, what do? We discourage them. We threaten them. We get them to come to church through what? Threatening. They need to come. All right. Don't misunderstand me. But we get about everything we get out of them through threats. They don't know that they're loved, but they know they're threatened. If I'm going to stay under this roof, and then I have seen those children when they got 18 and they went out from under that roof, you know what they did? They went wild. They went absolutely wild. We need to set bounds. We need to discipline. The child needs to know what our bounds are. But the child needs to know that we love him. And he needs to recognize this and not just operate under a spirit of fear because he's under our roof. Teaching children to put other things before Christ. This is a failure many times. Now, this is a failure that's done, I would say, inadvertently. Many times parents don't think they're doing it. They don't mean to do it. But their very actions do this very thing. Many times parents teach their children that schoolwork, ball games, recreational activities and jobs takes precedence over the demands of Christ in one's life. You know, I have just become sick of the little league ball. I haven't seen it here, but I saw it in Alabama until I was just full. We had, and Alabama is crazy over, they're crazy over a lot of kind of ball, but they're crazy over Little League Baseball. And we had the big field, and boy, I lived in a community where the parents had gone wild, and the members of the church had gone wild. And you know, we couldn't have a vacation Bible school without a big portion from night to night of parents carrying their children to play ball. Now, what were they teaching their children? Playing ball is more important. There's some sacrifices in life. This is what parents must learn. We must not inadvertently teach our children by example that ball games and recreation and things of this nature are more important than Jesus Christ. This is done when parents allow their children to miss worship, to attend other events, or whenever parents do this. Children are brought up to believe that they can attend the worship when nothing else is scheduled. Now, if you want to know what's wrong with attendance, even here at Heber Lane, it goes back to some of this kind of teaching and example. You may not like for me to say it, but I've lived long enough to know what some of our problems are, I think. And what we do inadvertently, we think it doesn't hurt. Yes, we teach our children by everything we do. Unfair comparisons. And this is something that parents must stay away from. Children are different, and we need to recognize that. And many times we drive our children to deep-seated anger. Why? Because we compare them with other children. If you've got two children, they are not alike. If you have four children, they are not alike. And if you have five children, and you're going to find that some are going to excel in areas where the other children won't. Some of them may be A students, and some of them must be C students. And you've got to have sense enough to recognize that. And you cannot go around comparing the C student to the A student. Or you cannot be on one's back because he don't excel in math like his brother does. And these are just traps we fall into as parents many times. This comparison, children are brought up to believe, I'm just not worth much. I don't have much ability. Here's my brother. He's the one that's got it all. Where did he get that idea? From his parents. Well, let me tell you, that C student may outdo that A student 10-1 when they get out in life, friends. 10-1. The fellow who may succeed, get along in the community, be a leader in the local church, and all of that may be that C student. And so, unfair comparisons many times. These are the areas where many times we fail. And there are many Bible admonitions, and I'm not going to have time to look at all of that, but we need to teach our children the Bible. We must provide a good example to our children, and we must show our children the right priorities, and then we must lead them to Jesus Christ. Now, the impact of godly children, whenever Christians bring up their children to be faithful to the Lord, This has a great impact upon the world. And the world takes notice. The world takes notice of the job that we do. And so we all need to look at our lives. I've made my mistakes. See, you wasn't around when I made all of mine. But I've made a lot of mistakes in rearing my children. There's nothing perfect about me as a father. But I do believe these truths that I've set forth are truths that'll help us to raise godly children in this ungodly society. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to be one. And the way you become one is to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your Lord before this good audience. And we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you hear an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?